Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We wear the name Christian in honor of Christ. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. But before that God-given name was assigned to the people of God, they were simply called disciples, not as a name, but to show a relationship. The name Christian was not given until both Jews and Gentiles were being added to the church. And even after the name was given, they were still known as the disciples of Jesus. Who is a disciple? A disciple is one who believes in the doctrine, in the discipline, in the teaching of his teacher. He is a follower, he is a learner, an imitator, one who serves as a servant to his master. All kinds of men have disciples, both good and evil. False teachers have their disciples. But a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who learns of and lives in the way of Jesus Christ. Well, what are the marks of true discipleship? Well, let us consider the words of Jesus. In Matthew 10 and verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Therefore, from the position of authority, Jesus has announced the standards and the test of true discipleship. One may pride himself or herself by professing to be his disciple, but whether we are acceptable to him or not depends upon how we measure up according to what he has declared as the test of discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, and then in verse 33, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now there are three major points we must recognize. Here is a test that is absolute, it's definite, it is inflexible. Unless a person hates certain ones, takes up his cross, and forsakes all else, he cannot be the disciple of the Lord. Three times these verses include the phrase, cannot be my disciple. Whatever is involved is essential to discipleship. Now this is not the suggestion of hatred in the sense of animosity and hostility. Hatred of people is contrary to all that Jesus did and taught. It is a test of loyalty that's under consideration. The meaning is that one must love all else less than he loves the Lord. No relationship, however near or dear, can mean more to him than his loyalty to Jesus Christ and his will. There must be a complete surrender to him. And this demands total commitment to Christ in the biblical sense. Where this kind of loyalty exists in the heart, there will be no shirking of duty, no partaking of the sinful ways of the world, a divorce from materialism, even no stain of deliberate absenteeism from the periods of worship assembly. Rather, there will be prayer and Bible study and good works and purity of life. There will be genuine liberality, wholesome attitudes manifested in righteous living. So often the faith of Christ has been blighted before the world by those who profess to be his disciples, but hold back and serve him with reservations, making exceptions to his will where they see fit. And we must understand the distinction between cross-bearing and enduring the burdens and hardships of life that are common to mankind. Sometimes when people have suffered tragedies and losses of one sort or another, they're heard to say that this is their cross to bear. Well, this attitude of resignation and determination to face hardships, that's commendable. But this is not the kind of cross-bearing the Lord means here. This cross-bearing can be avoided if one chooses. One must willfully and deliberately decide to take up the cross of Christ. He will not be forced. He won't be compelled, like Simon of Cyrene, to bear his cross. This must be done voluntarily. This cross-bearing involves self-denial and self-sacrifice, the surrender of one's own will. It requires the admission of sins and forsaking sin, even restitution where it is possible. Cross-bearing demands making the cross of Christ the gateway to a new and different life, accepting the standards and the authority of Christ as the guide of life for daily living. It is a choice, and acceptance of all the consequences that may follow because of that choice. Cross-bearing is illustrated by the event in the life of Christ when he was asked by the rich young ruler how to have eternal life. You read about this in Luke the 18th chapter. But it became evident that the ruler was not willing to bear the cross. It's illustrated in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus insisted that proper priorities be established and followed in life. Friend, there comes a time of decision when we must stand at the crossroads and it can either go the way of God or go the way of gold. We must choose Christ. We pursue sacrifice and service and surrender, or we seek men, money, and materials. We must decide who shall be first in life. It must either be the straight and narrow, or it will be the wide gate, the narrow way, or the broad way, life or destruction. And to make the wrong choice, or to refuse to voluntarily choose the Lord's way above everything else, is to disqualify ourselves from being his disciple. Jesus said, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9 and verse 23. A second test of discipleship is that of continued obedience. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Friend, discipleship implies beginning your walk with Christ, but there also must be faithfulness in that walk. It begins with faith and repentance, confession of Christ and baptism into Christ. And we have several accounts of such conversion in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 8, 9, 16, 18, 22. Discipleship begins with submission to the will of Christ, but his will must continue to be respected, and Christians must indeed continue faithful. This explains why every epistle written to Christians includes admonitions to faithfulness and steadfastness and alertness against falling away. The situation where one does fall is described in unfavorable terms in 2 Peter chapter 2 as the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In John chapter 6, verses 59 through 69, it records where people had begun to walk with Christ. They were listening. They were learning. And yet, having begun, later hearing teaching that offended them, they turned and walked with him no more. They ceased to be his disciples. Sometimes people hesitate becoming a Christian for fear that they can't hold out. There is no justified excuse for not becoming a Christian. Fear of what might happen in the future is not an acceptable excuse for refusing to come to the Son of God. And we would be deceptive to suggest that there is no need to count the cost or enter into Christ with the determination to remain loyal. But there is nothing to justify coming to him to give him just a trial run, any more than refusing to come because you fear you may not be faithful. Don't you realize a race never begun is a race that is never won? After one surrenders to Christ, he learns more and more of the will of Christ for his life. He will continue to obey being a Christian, just as he was obedient in becoming a Christian. He will not rebel against him. He will not leave him. Being willing to start, that is essential. But be not confused with the necessity of being willing to continue. We are His disciples if we continue in His Word. But again, in John 15, 9 and 10, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As children of God, Christians are blessed because God loves his children. We're taught to continue in that love. Never will God cease to love us, but shall we ever cease to love God? Some have done this. Shall we? We're taught to follow the example of Jesus in this matter, as in all else. Jesus did abide in the Father's love by keeping the Father's commandments. And we shall abide in the Father's love and the love of His Son as we continue to keep His commandments. 1 John 2, 3 and 4, And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, this test of discipleship involves making a decision as much as does the first test. Just as we must willingly decide to put Christ first, forsaking all else, bear the cross of discipleship, we must decide, in spite of being confronted and confounded and confused with the temptations of Satan, we must decide to grow with him or go away from him. True discipleship means continuing in obedience, doing what is needful to grow spiritually. The only alternative to spiritual growth, friend, is spiritual decay. Let each one examine himself or herself for true discipleship. Will we deny self? Will we put everything and everyone else after him and take up our crosses and bear whatever consequences may come because of our deliberate decision to follow him? And we must ask also, will we continue in his word in faithfulness to the end? Now, there are some other tests of discipleship. We want to consider these in a future lesson. But these we would do well to examine and see if we cannot conform our lives to following after these tests, so that we will indeed be a true and acceptable disciple of Christ. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.